Did your heart? He sure has mine, and I'm so thankful that we are able to be together in his presence today, confident that because we are gathered in Jesus' name, that he is here among us to help us. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful Sabbath day that you've given us and for this beautiful company with which to share it. And most of all, we are stunned that you seek to be with us, that your heart is open to us. As John said in the story, all of us can think of the garbage that we've put in the air between us and you. And yet through Jesus, you have overcome it all, and we are yours. So now please speak to us through your word, not just to fill our hearts and minds with information, but please transform us by the power of your spirit. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to have to learn better which colors show up on this screen. Is your vision strong enough to see the bottom word? Oh, good. You have good, strong vision. We are going to continue looking into Romans chapter 14, and we are going to look at this matter of the weak and the strong, which comes out in Romans chapter 14, as well as specifically contrasted in Romans chapter 15 and the very beginning. And, you know, it's a funny thing. Isn't it amazing how life keeps presenting itself in the form of contests? Do you observe the same things in life that I do? How many factors in your life are presented in the form of who's going to win this time, right? Right now, most of the world of sport is focused, where, in Russia right now? Do you know why? Is it in France now? Yeah, the World Cup is going on. And what is the goal of the World Cup? Okay, to win. How did we get to that slide already? To win. Okay, that's one way to put it. What are we trying to find out? Maybe you're not personally involved, but our son-in-law Paulo is from Brazil, so he has a vague interest in this. And their little 4-year-old boy has even a vague interest in it. What are they really trying to figure out in the course of the World Cup? There you go. Which this year is the greatest soccer team in the world, right? Well, that's funny, because another time of year, what are we trying to find out about baseball? I understand the in an American congregation, the quiet mutterings about what the World Cup is all about. But another time of year, what are we trying to find out about baseball? Who is the best? Who is the greatest baseball team this year? And in January or early February, what are we trying to find out? Football. I'm not actually much of an avid sports fan, so forgive me if I get confused about what times of years. It wasn't that long ago, it was just what, like a month ago, that we found out what? Who the greatest basketball team is in the world this year. And so here, we're looking at the weak and the strong, and of course, a natural question that comes to our mind as human beings is, who is the weak? And who is the strong? How do we determine that? And more to the point, is that something we even want to do? Well, I'm actually curious as to, I would like some red mic, please, here. I am interested to know, what if we, and I'm talking about in a physical sense, what if we wanted to find out who was the strongest person in this room? We're not going to try and find out who the weakest person in the room is. Do we ever go after that? Some bullies do. Shame on bullying, but generally, no. When we engage in something like this, we want to find out who the strongest. How would we find out who the strongest person in the world? Does anybody have in this room? Does anybody have any ideas?
Just ask.
Well, let me try that. I didn't even think of that. That's a anybody here think that you might be the strongest person in this room? Right there. We have anybody else? Because we have a suggestion for what to do if there's more than one. Right here. Ooh, strongest at what? We're talking about physically strongest. Irma suggested an arm wrestling match. Anybody want to arm wrestle?
It's not physical, it's mental. It's not in your mind.
Oh, are you saying that the key to the physical contest is what you have in your mind? Oh, we have a trainer here. That sounds like coaching talk right there. Yeah, I thought about that too. You might have an arm wrestling contest or something like that. Of course, overall body strength, you might have a wrestling contest. We would never do that here. But I'll just let that live in your imagination. Just think right now who you would want to arm wrestle and find out who's stronger. You have done this before, haven't you? How many of you have ever arm wrestled? We used to do all kinds of things in academy, high school, to try and figure out who's the strongest. We arm wrestled. We played really, really dumb games that I'm not going to describe in case the young might want to emulate them. Suffice it to say, one young man who challenged me broke his hand on my shoulder. I didn't break his hand. He broke his hand on my shoulder. You can infer from that whatever you want, but it's not a present reality, whatever you think. Ask my son. But anyway, all kinds of ways that we have to determine who's the greatest, who's the best, who's the weakest, who's the strongest. We are going to look in Romans 14, and we're going to look beyond Romans 14 into this issue of the weak and the strong. And the whole point of looking at that and how we can resolve the issues that arise when we get into these issues of the weak and the strong. Would you please turn with me to Romans chapter 14? We are going to look heavily into what the Word of God has to say here. We looked into Romans 14 last week, and we really got focused in on the main teaching that Paul gives in this chapter, which is that no matter how much you think you are in a position to judge and evaluate one another, it is not your job. Did you get that last week? No matter from what perspective and from what side of any question you might find yourself looking, viewing, scrutinizing, for you to evaluate someone else in the family of God is not your job. Whether you perceive yourself as weak or strong, it is not your job. And whether the basis of your evaluation is whether you judge whether someone is being ridiculous about something that they think is important, and you're dismissive of them and judge them to be inconsequential and not worth your attention and time, or whether you're someone who thinks some particular thing is very important behaviorally that should not be done, and that you see as an important issue, and you look at someone and you say, I can tell how close or far you are from Jesus based on whether you are following the rule that I am particularly focused on. Does Romans 14 leave us any room for taking those positions? And as we talked about last Sabbath, reminding ourselves that this is a Seventh-day Adventist body of believers worshiping here. On the Sabbath day,
a people who sometimes with pride have called ourselves and heard others call us a people of the book, the Bible and the Bible only, that whatever the Bible says, we will follow. I want to reemphasize, this chapter of Romans 14 is Bible. And as much as we are obligated under the Lordship of Christ and under the power of the Holy Spirit to follow what the Bible teaches in any other place, we are obligated and called to follow what the Bible says in this chapter. We are called to let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And we are called to let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. We heard the straight up talk of God through the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is as the authoritative word of God, saying, who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. And then the wonderful reassuring words. And notice, this is spoken not to the person who might be in the weak position. This is spoken to the person who is evaluating the other person, not the person being evaluated. Remember that whoever you have in your mind that you're tempted to evaluate, that you're tempted to judge, that you're tempted to dismiss, this is the truth of God. Indeed, he will be made to stand. For who is able to make him stand? You got to look at Romans 14, verse 4. The answer is right there. Like I told my Sabbath school class this morning, cheating is allowed. Look it up. Indeed, he will be made to stand. For who is able to make him stand? God is able to make him stand. God is able to make him stand. And then he goes on to get into the issue of days. One man esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Some people want to apply this to the Sabbath. And though I do not believe that is what Paul is talking about here, he's talking about holidays, which of course happens among us, doesn't it? We have some people, I'm not aware in this congregation, but in the wider body, some people who insist that to be a true follower of God today, you need to still keep all of the feasts of the Old Testament. Have you run across that? Have you wondered about that? Let this verse put that to rest. My brother, my blood brother, he keeps the feasts. And I love how he keeps the feasts. He keeps the feasts as a blessing to his walk with God. And he doesn't have any evaluation of anybody else based on whether they keep the feasts or not. He'll invite me in to the ceremonies and the remembrances that he does because they, in a time of his struggle and temptation, as he embraced carrying out these that reminded him of the sanctifying work of God, it brought sanctifying power into his life. And it has been a tremendous blessing to him and his family. And he invites and welcomes me and the whole family and friends and neighbors into those, but not in one way, not in the tiniest hint, does he say, to be a real Christian, you need to be doing this too. It's just a blessing. Let each one be fully convinced in mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. And here is a key sentence where this is coming to the fullness of what Paul is trying to say. And he unfolds it as the chapter unfolds. For none of us lives where? To himself. And no one dies to himself. And you might look at that and you might say, yes, we live for each other. But Paul takes it to an even higher level. What does he say in verse 8? For if we live to whom? The Lord. And if we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Now, I want to ask you this question. We've talked in our discussion of how we would find out who the strongest person in the room is. Strong in what way? What kind of strength are we talking about? What kind of strength is Paul talking about here when he talks about the weak and the strong? In the very first verse of Romans chapter 14, in what terms does he describe the weakness? Weakness in what regard? Weakness in faith or weakness in the faith? Weakness in the faith. So we're talking about strength and weakness in terms of our faith. Think about that a little bit. What exactly does that mean? Well, perhaps his examples give us some clues as to what he's talking about when it means to be strong or weak in the faith. What kind of clues do you get? He's talking about observing days. He's talking about eating some things or not eating some things. What happens in relationship to these deeds and these rules and faith in a weak person who is weak in the faith? How are we, he brings everything to our relationship to God. He says if we live to God, how do we live to God? On what basis do we live to God? The scriptures, okay, that tells us how. And what do the scriptures tell us is the basis of how we live to God? Holy Spirit, okay, good. The Holy Spirit is the power behind it. What is the trigger? What is the key to how we can live to God? I'll let you cheat. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Anybody know what that says? For it is by grace we are saved. And what's the trigger? Through faith. It is by grace we are saved through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast, right? So what's the triggering factor in that whole living to God? Faith. We live to God based on faith. Have you ever read the book of Romans as a whole? Has anybody read the whole book of Romans? What's the theme of the book of Romans, of what is the chief thing that we experience and receive through faith? Grace, that was Ephesians. For by grace we are saved through faith. What do we receive that affects our standing with God? Forgiveness. We receive the gift of His righteousness. A righteousness that comes up. You know the gospel verse, Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for what? Salvation. It's okay to open your Bibles. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who what? You know that's the same root word as faith? It is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to everyone who has faith. And how does it say the just shall live? The just shall live by faith, just as it is written. It is through faith that we are saved. It is through faith that we come to trust in God. It is through faith that we believe that as bad as our sins are, and as good as we might imagine ourselves able to be to overcome them, that's all a crock. We cannot be good enough to overcome them. We must trust someone who has come and lived the perfect life that we could never live, and died and gave himself on the cross for us, and that his death is accepted as the penalty for our sins. One of the craziest things that you can think of, bad as any of us have ever been or are, that his death is accepted as the punishment, as the atonement for our sins, so that our sins can be washed away, and like 1 John 3:1 says, we can be called the sons and daughters of God, accepted without reservation, looked upon as clean. His righteousness, his perfection accounted to our account as if it was ours. Our sin accounted to him, and thus he died the death that we deserve, and so much beyond, because he did it for us all. So if you are strong in the faith, how are you establishing your relationship with God? Is it based on how good you are, or is it based on something else? It's based on Jesus. If you are strong in the faith, how secure are you in what Jesus has done and accomplished for you? Are you iffy and worried? Wondering if by some misstep you can undo it all? Or are you confident? Come on, I'm listening to you. I want to know that you get this. This is so important. This is so important for your relationship to God and how you approach him, whether you look on him in fear and trepidation or in the proper fear where you respect him and love him as your heavenly Father who created you and redeemed you. And it's so crucial to how you look at one another. Whether you're watching each other to make sure that no one missteps in your presence and that you can call people to account, or whether you are pointing people to Jesus as the same basis of salvation, trusting in him that you have. This is so important. How do you know if you're weak or if you're strong? It's all about faith. It's about all about who and what you are trusting. And it manifests in your life, in whether you go through life worried and trying to impress God, or whether you go through life confident. So confident, by the way, in God, that when he tells you how he wants you to live, you say, I can't do that, but yes, of course, by your grace and by your power, I will. Do you understand that? We're not talking about choosing between trusting God in faith and having that as the basis of your relationship and your acceptance with God versus living a life of doing whatever crazy thing comes to mind because you know that he'll save you in the end anyway. We're not talking about that at all. We are talking about the just, the righteous with God, who live by faith for their salvation and who live by faith as they live their lives in obedience to him. How are God's people in the last days who make it successfully and faithfully through the experience of the mark of the beast, test upon the whole world, how are they described in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12?
They love not their lives.
They love not their lives unto death. I think that's in Revelation chapter 12, but it's Bible, so I'll take that as a good thing. Okay, Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12. How does it describe the people who successfully come through the last day's test that comes to everyone on earth? Yes. Here are they that do what? Two things. Keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And so when we're talking about weak and strong brother and sister, we're not talking about do they trust Jesus and live however they please. No, we're talking about people who have the faith of Jesus, who are not looking to their works, not looking to their origins, not looking to any other thing besides Jesus for their salvation and for their acceptance with God and for the certainty of their hope in a place for them in heaven. And people who trust God so much that it goes beyond getting their ticket to heaven, that it actually includes trusting him to be the Lord of their lives, leading them as they make their decisions day by day, following his commandments. This is what God has called us to. This is what we're talking about. Be a strong person. And when you are strong in the Lord like that, the joy of the Lord being your strength, when you are strong in the Lord like that, you become a secure person who no longer has to compare yourself with other people, who no longer has to worry about whether things are being done exactly as you think they should be done. Certainly, as a member of the body of Christ, you seek God's will for yourself. You seek to be a loving and positive brother and sister who helps others find and experience God's good and perfect and loving will. And certainly, as you are part of the body of Christ, you seek to help as the body works together to have the body live according to the will of God. But your whole outlook, your whole attitude is changed from that of worry to that of faith and confidence and love. I want you to come down into, I'm going to turn the page where Paul particularly is addressing, well, I'm going to put this as a quiz question to you too. Who is this chapter, if you have read this chapter or scanned it, primarily addressed to? Is it primarily addressed to the strong or the weak? The weak? Read the first verse. Who does he start it out addressing? He's addressing the strong. He's talking in general to the Corinthian, to the Roman family, and saying, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to, as we looked at the Greek last Sabbath, not to judgmental disputes, not to just judgmental arguments. So he's talking primarily to the strong. We might be tempted to make our focus the weak today and say, stop being hung up about this, stop being hung up about that. But Paul is primarily focusing on the strong, and he drills through all of these issues to what he's after. He talks about the strong who, while the weak might say, you're not a real Christian because you do this. You're not a real Seventh-day Adventist because you do that. You're not a real faithful follower of Jesus because you don't do this. He addresses the weak, but he really comes at the strong. And that's exactly what you'd expect, wouldn't it? Wouldn't you expect that? If he's dealing with the weak and the strong, that he would come strongest at the strong, right? Some people have accused Paul of being a bully, but I don't believe Paul was a bully. And so he's going to come at the strong, the strongest, to say, you got to look at your responsibility in your relationships in the family of God and how you relate. He tells the weak, don't judge. Don't judge your brothers and sisters. But he really comes down hard on the strong. And he says, don't use what you know just to do whatever you think you are okay doing, regardless of your brothers and sisters and how it affects them. And I have to say, that is a hard saying, isn't it? When you know you have a right to do stuff, when you know that you have a right to do stuff, and you think instead of about your own right, you think about who it impacts, and you think about others, that's not the flesh, is it? That's not our normal way of behaving. But are we called to live in the flesh? And to satisfy the flesh, are we? You're a quiet group today. No, we are not. We are called to live according to the Spirit. And what does the Spirit grow in us? I know you're going to get this one. The fruits of the Spirit, which are love, number one, right? And all the others that follow. You're going to live according to love. And so Paul, he goes on here talking about foods in whatever basis he's talking about. He says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. That's verse 14. And look at verse 15. He's talking to the strong. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in what? Love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. And it's a funny thing how this verse gets turned the opposite direction from which it is actually written. It's often used to straighten up people who are concerned about what is eaten and what is drunk. Drunk. I don't want you to think, you know, like the... For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Okay, so that's what it's not. That the kingdom of God is not about the different rules that you might be applying to other people. Do you see that? The kingdom is not about that. And the kingdom of God is not about defending your rights to all these temporal, silly things. Do you see that? Things that you might be able to defend are your right to have in your life, your right to partake of, etc., etc., etc. He's saying the kingdom of God is not about your prohibitions nor your rights on these issues. Can you see that? And then he makes a positive statement about what it is, and I hope you get this. I hope you retain this along with Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Along with the end of Ecclesiastes, it says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Along with Revelations 14:12 that describes the people of God and the characteristics that they have that enable them to go all the way through to the end, faithful to Jesus, keeping the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. These summaries. And along with when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. These are summaries of what God's purpose is in our life, why Jesus came, what he intended to accomplish and intends to accomplish today. And here it says, positively, the kingdom of God is righteousness. That's what God gives you through Jesus, and that's the life of living in obedience to him, according to his way, living the life of love. Yes, well described by the boundaries of the Ten Commandments, well described by the Sermon on the Mount, well described throughout the Scriptures. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the summary. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. That's one summary. Here is Paul's summary. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. While you're sorting other issues, keep that at the center. Because that's what it's all about. You know, when Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself, what did he say about all the other commands and instructions of God? The law and the prophets, they hang from those two great commandments, not the other way around. It's not that you digest all the rules and commandments and then you scratch, I have a nice goatee to do now, and you scratch your chin and say, I think the common denominator here is love. No, it's you go to the great commandment and then you look at the other commandments and see how they hang on the great commandments to love God with everything and love your neighbor as yourself. And you see this principle applied so clearly in Romans 14 as Paul talks to both the weak and the strong about how to be the family of God together. You remember the point down into Romans 15 where we talked about it in Romans chapter 15 in verse 6. Start in verse 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another. Remember we talked about this last week? That he wants us to agree about what? About loving each other. Like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, as we become and live as the family of God, whether we are categorized, and it's not up to us to categorize each other this way, as weak or strong, one family of God, that Jesus is lifted up through our life together. And as we've talked about, that people taste heaven as they witness and experience the fruit of our life together. And what happens when Jesus is lifted up and people taste heaven? What happens? What did Jesus say? And I, if I be lifted up, will do what? Will draw all unto him. You want to fill the empty spaces in these pews? Let's lift up Jesus, not just in our words, not just in our meetings, but in how we relate to each other, how we treat each other. Let's lift up Jesus so that someone coming in among us, when they evaluate, how am I experiencing this new group of people that I've not been with before, that they experience what the Word of God is saying here. They experience the impact of Jesus in our lives, in our fellowships, that each one of us, some of you who I know are lonely in your pews, starving for love, that you would experience that no one in our midst would have anything but the experience of loving and being loved, having Jesus lifted up among us and drawing us all closer to Him, more like Him. I'm going to quickly tell you a story. After I quickly read you a quote, I'm going to have you look this up because we're running out of the useful life of your brains on a Sabbath morning. Actually, we're out of mourning. I want you to hear this. Christ was establishing a kingdom. This is Desire of Ages, page 550. Christ was establishing a kingdom on different principles. He called men not to authority but to service. The strong to bear the infirmities of the weak. I just don't have time to get into some things, but I want you to know that later on in the passage that we're looking at in Romans 14, when it says to bear with the weaknesses of the weak, actually that's in chapter 15, verse 1, to bear with the weaknesses of the weak, it's the same word that's used for Jesus carrying his cross to Calvary. It's actually lifting. It's not like being patient with, you know. A lot of times we say, bear with me, which we mean be patient with me. No, it's not talking about that. It's saying, actually carry the weight of those weaknesses, whatever it costs you. The strong to bear the infirmities of the weak. That's straight out of Romans 15:1. Power, position, talent, education place their possessor under the greater obligation to serve his fellows. To even the lowliest of Christ's disciples, it is said, all things are for your sake. I'm going to let you read the full thing. If you look it up, Desire of Ages, page 550. Going on down, the principle on which Christ acted is to actuate the members of the church, which is his body. The plan and ground of salvation is what? Don't you worry if we preach love too much here. The plan and the ground of salvation is what?
Love.
The plan and ground of salvation is love. In the kingdom of Christ, those are greatest who follow the example he has given and act as shepherds of his flock. The words of Paul reveal the true dignity and honor of the Christian life. Though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. In matters of conscience, the soul must be left untrammeled. No one is to control another's mind, to judge for another, or to prescribe his duty. God gives to every soul freedom to think and to follow his own convictions. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. No one has a right to merge his own individuality in that of another. In all matters where principle is involved, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Romans 14:12. In Christ's kingdom, there is no lordly oppression, no compulsion of manner. The angels of heaven do not come to rule to earth and to exact homage, but as messengers of mercy to cooperate with men in uplifting humanity. Isn't that amazing? I'm smitten with humility as I think of the humility of the angels themselves who come, as it says in Hebrews, to be our servants. This is the way in Christ's kingdom. Not for the weak to control the strong, not for the strong to control the weak, but for all of us to serve one another, to live to the Lord and help each other live to the Lord based on faith that, as the other scriptures say, works through love. The Ascensus call today, I hope that you're experiencing the opening of a door of freedom in your heart. I hope that you're experiencing the opening of a door to freedom in your experience and in your life. Freedom to love as God created you to love. Freedom to love as Jesus died on the cross so that you would be able to love. To love him first and foremost above all, and to relate to each other, and to relate to people in the world outside around us with the primary agenda of how can I love you? How can I help you? Now, you know, that's not always easy, not only because some people might be difficult to love, but sometimes, yes, the tasks of love are difficult. But we have this promise that it is not us who work, but it is God who works in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Going back to Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which He prepared in advance for us to do. So here we are. Blocks of wood or whatever you might consider yourself in raw material, lumps of clay. And we want desperately to shape ourselves, to find the right carving knife so that we can carve ourselves into a beautiful duck or lion or zebra or whatever. Is that even realistic? Can you do that? Can one block of wood find the right tool so that you can carve another block of wood into the kind of creation that it should be? Can you? No. Can one lump of clay form another clay, lump of clay into the vessel that it needs to be? Have thine own way, Lord. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of Scripture that speak to us still today, very strongly in our own life, in our own world, in our own issues that we have. Father, I ask your forgiveness to where we have, even with the best of intentions, tried to take your place. Sometimes in our own lives, trying to fashion ourselves and make ourselves presentable to you when only you can do that. And sometimes trying to fashion each other and shape each other and cut off sharp edges or whatever we might perceive doesn't fit, taking your place. Oh, Father, we ask today that you would continue to teach us to be the family that you have created us to be, loving one another, helping each other, encouraging each other, and all the more as we see the day of Jesus approaching. We cannot do it ourselves. If there are any here today, Father, who don't even sense that there's a place in the family for them, I pray that today will be the day that changes that, that they will know right now that the sacrifice we spoke of, the sacrifice of Jesus, is for you today. That whatever you have done wrong, however much of a fail your efforts at making yourself the good person you know you need to be, Jesus took that all on himself. It is taken care of. Oh, Father, I pray that we all, right now, here today, would trust you and only you for our salvation, for our hope, and for our transformation. Let us, like that crippled man by the pool, when you say, rise up and walk, with faith only in you, make the choice to follow you the rest of our lives. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.